I'd like to give a real quick update on the convention Alan and I went to, and last Sunday and Monday. It was a marathon trip. Most of the days were, I don't know, 14, 15 hours when you included the drive to Nashville. Got to meet with several of the networks, CTN, TBN, the big one. Of course, none of the executives are there, but we got to meet with the staff and gave them a demo CD or DVD, and also the Word. You know, it was amazing. They actually brought their big bus right there on the convention floor, and we got to see that, and just got to visit with several people. And as you heard, Carol Tobias, the national president of the National Right to Life Committee, has agreed to do a two-part series with us, Discover the Truth, and that'll be scheduled for June 4th, we're hoping. And I think it's going to be great to have her on. And, you know, it's going to add, if you will, legitimacy to what we're doing in the sacred name, to have someone like that on the program. And also, obviously, bring to light and the abortion issue, which is an issue that I think everybody here should be concerned with. You know, I've often said the most innocent being on the face of this earth is an unborn baby. And yet they're the ones being removed and murdered daily. So something we need to really be cognizant of, and I believe anything we can do to bring light on this issue is worthy cause. So I'm excited about that. I'm glad we had the opportunity to go and meet with this person. It was completely unplanned. Had no idea she was going to be there, and certainly no idea that she would agree to be on the program. But we're certainly excited, and we're glad to have the opportunity to enhance and bring this issue again to the surface. Or, you know, besides for Yahshua the Messiah, there was one man in the Bible that really is noted as wise, and that is Solomon. Well, today I want to look at seven keys of wisdom from this man. And I'm going to give you a sneak peek here. No, sorry about that. I should have transitioned the slide. So there's my pretty slide. I spent several minutes on this. I'm just going to pause for just a moment. Okay, you saw the picture. Let's move on. Seven keys of wisdom. Number one, vanity of life. You know, Solomon talks a lot about this throughout his writings. Number two, doing it Yahweh's way. Number three, being content, and really being content specifically with our finances, not to have a desire to amass great amounts of wealth. Number four, not wasting the present. I think too often do we do this as believers today, we waste the present. Number five, success through Yahweh. It's an important key of wisdom, I think. Number six, a fear of Yahweh. I don't think we give that enough attention in the assemblies today, the fear of Yahweh. And I'm meaning more than just a simple reverence in this case. I believe that we need to fear, as we will talk about later. And number seven, the blessings of obedience. Now, before these, I want to talk a little bit about Solomon, though. You know, what do we know about this man? What do we know about his wisdom? You know, Scripture describes his wisdom in great detail in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 30. I'm also read verses 32 through 34. It says there, "And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt." So everybody there in that part of the world, he excelled. It was greater. "And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that it springeth out of the wall. He spake also of the beasts and of the fowl and the creeping things of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom." So we see here that Solomon spoke how many proverbs? He spoke 3,000 proverbs, meaning that we have just a small minority of what he really spoke. He spoke 3,000 wise sayings. And he wrote, Scripture says, over 1,000 songs. Over 1,000 songs. So not only did this man have an incredible insight on wisdom, we see here that he was maybe even a musician, but he was also known predominantly for his wisdom. You know, Scripture says that because of his wisdom, people would literally come from other nations, including kings, to simply stand in this guy's presence to listen to what he said. It says here that his wisdom excelled or was greater than that which was found in the East Country and also Egypt. Now, according to Adam Clark's commentary, the East Country symbolizes the Babylonians, the Persians, and Arabians. Now, if you ever do any study on the Babylonians, or really any of these cultures, the Babylonians were advanced. You know, they understood a great deal about astronomy and many other topics that we understand today. Matter of fact, our concept of time, in many ways, was borrowed from the Babylonians and their understanding of the universe. You know, they came up with the 60 seconds, as we see in our clocks today. So, you know, they had a lot of wisdom. And yet we find here that Solomon, he excelled them all. He was greater than any other man at this time. Well, let's back up a few paces, because I want to ask a very important question. Where did Solomon receive his wisdom? Where did he receive? Did he receive this? Was he born with this wisdom? Did he gain this wisdom through his own understanding, through his own study, through his own academics? Maybe he attended Harvard of his day. Where did this man receive his wisdom? Well, we know that obviously none of these are true. This man received his wisdom directly from the source of wisdom. He received the wisdom from Almighty Yahweh. You know, Solomon received the throne at a young age. When he received the throne, he was scared. Scripture shows he was unsure of himself. He didn't really know how to lead as a king. You know, he says, you know, how am I going to do this as a boy? He was a young man, but nonetheless, I mean, he did not see himself as qualified. So what did this man do? Well, in response, we know that he went to Yahweh. He prayed to Yahweh for wisdom. Now, because he did not pray for the life of his enemies, because he did not pray for great wealth or abundance, we know that Yahweh gave this man incredible wisdom, and in addition to that, he also gave him great wealth and security. Matter of fact, according to biblical scholars, they say that Solomon's reign was probably the golden age, if you will, for the children of Israel. It was their time of prosperity, like none other. And they really would not see that again, because again, after Solomon, what happened? The kingdom split. Rehoboam, his son, took the two tribes of Benjamin and Judah, and obviously some of Levi, and then Jeroboam took the other 10 tribes. So under Solomon, Israel prospered. Now again, I want to focus on the source of this man's wisdom. It's important as believers to understand the true source of wisdom, and that is our Father in heaven. You know, we could go to Harvard or Yale or Princeton or some other prestigious school and earn a PhD and not have any more wisdom than what we had when we went in. Some ways, you know, in some ways, I believe we might possibly have any even less because of the secular viewpoint that they espouse. So as believers, we need to recognize the source of wisdom, and that is, again, our Father in heaven. And I believe it's important for us to pray for wisdom, because Scripture says that we're to seek wisdom. Scripture says that we're to have wisdom. And we can't have or seek wisdom if we're not asking for wisdom from our Father in heaven. So I believe that this is something we should be actively praying for, that we should be actively asking our Father to grant us his wisdom within his word. Because look, we cannot earn wisdom, we cannot receive wisdom, this wisdom, from any other source. We can receive knowledge, but we cannot receive the wisdom that proceeds from our Father in heaven from any other source but from him. He is a source of wisdom. I'd like to start with the first key of wisdom is, again, vanity of vanities, or the vanity of life. We find this theme again throughout, but I want to start with Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Vanity of vanities," says a preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man in all his labor which he takes under the sun? One generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth abides forever." Now, why do you suppose I began the first wisdom key here with the vanity of life? Well, you know, if there's any one theme we find throughout Solomon's writings, it is this. It is the vanity. It is a chasing after wind. This is a theme we find all throughout his work. Well, let's talk about this for just a few moments. You know, Solomon possessed untold wealth. He possessed untold wisdom. He possessed untold success as a king. And yet, in the end, we find that he summarized all of this by one word, and that is vanity. Even though this man had everything, he realized in the end that he literally had nothing. And that's such an important concept, I believe, that we learn from Solomon. Again, if anybody could state, undeniably, the vanity of life, it was Solomon. This man had everything. He had everything a man could ever possibly want. He had riches untold. He had servants. He had gardens. You know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he speaks about everything that he received. Matter of fact, it says that he actively sought these things out so that he could know, so that he could measure where fulfillment was found. And again, in the end, he said that all of this, all of it, was vanity. You know, I believe that too often are we missing what's important in life because we're too focused on those things that really have no lasting value. Listen, everything in this life is transitory, meaning that everything in this life is short. Everything in this life will pass away. It doesn't matter how much money we have. It doesn't matter the health we're in. It doesn't matter what we've accumulated. Everything we have will someday pass away. You know, I've watched many of, if you will, my mentors, Alan's father being one, come and go. And through their examples, I've learned that life is not about the now. Life is about the future. Life is about what we can achieve and what we can do in the life to come. You know, there's nothing in this life that we can take with us when we go to the grave. There's nothing. We came empty, we will leave empty. As I've said in the past, when we come to this moment, the last few moments of our lives, the only thing that will count, the only thing that will matter, is how well did we live for our Father in heaven. No matter what we have, no matter, again, what we achieve, no matter what job we might have had, it will be for nothing, and it will count as nothing. Did we fully follow him? Did we fully commit our lives to him? Or were we preoccupied with our own selfish desires and our own wants? Even though this question may not seem as important today, believe me, someday it will be. Someday when we're near the end, and you know, that's the end result of all of us. Someday, unless Yahshua comes, we're going to die. And before we die, we're going to ask, how well did we serve the one we worship? You know, the sad reality is, though, if we don't recognize this now, it may be too late in the future. We may not have the opportunity to look back and change. We may just regret. So for all these reasons, it's important that we understand the wisdom, I think, behind this concept of vanity, this concept that life is futile, this concept that life is short, this concept that life is transitory, this concept that whatever we have and whatever we achieve and whatever we accumulate now will be for nothing. It's not depressing. It's just the reality of the situation. It's the reality of life. No matter what we do and no matter what we accomplish in this life will be for nothing. Another wisdom key is doing it Yahweh's way. You know, this is another obvious one, but an important concept. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. I think we're all familiar with this. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, I believe that this is one of the most important concepts we find within Yahweh's word, not because it's hard, but because of the lesson behind it. You know, it's a really simple concept to understand. We can either do it man's way, or we can do it Yahweh's way. But what's important here, though, is to realize the consequence. The consequence is this. If we do it man's way, what happens? Scripture says that the end result is what? Scripture says that the end result is death. You know, it may seem right to us, but in the end, it doesn't matter what we perceive as truth. It matters what our Father in heaven perceives as truth. And if what we perceive as truth is in opposition to his word, the end result is death. And let me give you some examples that we can all relate to. You know, right now we're seeing a big push in this culture to remove the Bible and to embrace a more secular, more progressive mindset. Also, we're currently seeing a decline in traditional marriage and a growing support for gay marriage. You know, there's people out there that sincerely believe that this is the best course of action for this nation. They truly believe that this is what we should be doing as a people, that we should be pushing these initiatives, that we should be pushing a more progressive initiative, that we should be removing the Bible from this culture, that we should be promoting gay marriage. But we know, though, that Yahweh's word says otherwise. We know that Yahweh says that these are an abomination. What happens when a nation removes itself from Yahweh's word? What happens when a nation accepts a view that is in opposition to our Father in heaven? Or what are we seeing today? Or, you know, the family structure in this nation is declining like never before. We're seeing children murdering children. We're seeing poverty. We're seeing many consequences of doing it man's way. Matter of fact, you know, based on the recent studies, I don't think there's any doubt of the impact on children with single-parent families. Let me share with you some information from the National Center for Fathers. First fact here is it says children in father-absent homes are almost four times more likely to be poor. You know, see, when we don't follow Yahweh's word, there's more than consequences to the morality. I believe that every problem we have in this nation is the result of sin, is a result of us pulling away and going against the word of our Father in heaven. Four times more likely to live in poverty. In 2011, 12% of children in married couple families were living in poverty compared to 44% of children in mother-only families. Now, again, it takes a father and a mother to have a successful family. It doesn't work the other way around. It doesn't work with one parent. Not as successful as it does with both. The U.S. Department of Health and Human Services states, quote, fatherless children are at dramatically greater risk of drug and alcohol abuse. So if we do not have both parents there and active, we find the result leads to greater use of drugs and alcohol. A study of 1,977 children age 3 and older living with a residential father or father figure found that children living with married biological parents had a significantly fewer behavioral problems than children living with at least one non-biological parent. So again, we have poverty. We see drug and alcohol use. Now we find an impact in behavioral issues. You know, some real impact, significance of when we deviate from our Father's word. Moving on, it says children in grades of 7 to 12 who lived with at least one biological parent, youth that experienced a divorce, separation, or non-union birth reported lower grade point averages than those who have always lived with both biological parents. So again, even in we see the academics is impacted. Adolescents living in intact families are less likely to engage in delinquency than their peers living in non-intact families. Compared to peers in intact families, adolescents in single-parent families and step families were more likely to engage in delinquency. Delinquency and crimes and other activity that, again, is not permitted, not even in this country. Why do you suppose we're seeing these alarming trends in this nation? What's the reason behind it? Well, the answer is really quite simple. Instead of doing it Yahweh's way, we're doing it man's way. And we're reaping the consequences of that decision. Now, think about this for just a moment. What was the first social institution that our Father in heaven established in his word? It was marriage. It was marriage between one man and one woman for what purpose? For the purpose of procreation. One man, one woman, for procreation, for life. So what are we doing today? We're meddling with that first institution that our Father in heaven established at the very beginning of his word. We are deviating from the source that he established. You know, I've heard a brother here, he calls it natural marriage. Or I think that fits very well, natural marriage. It's the marriage that Yahweh put in place. It's the marriage that Yahweh says is natural based on his word. Traditional, natural, but we are deviating from that, and again, we're endorsing things like homosexual marriage, which our Father in heaven calls an abomination. Now, another wisdom key is being content in our current status. And again, we're going to really focus on financial contentment, being content with where we're at in life, with our finances. But, you know, this lesson, I believe, can be applied throughout life. We're to be content with what Yahweh, our Father in heaven, provides us. We're not to long for more. We're not to look for more. There's nothing wrong with striving to achieve more. But whatever state Yahweh's placed us in, we're to be content. I'm all for showing initiative, showing hard work to get ahead, going to school, you know, gaining certain credentials. But whatever hand we've been dealt, whatever we are and wherever we're at, I believe that we're to be content. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10 says, "He that loveth silver shall never be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they are increase that eat them, and what good is there to the owner thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes?" You know, I've witnessed the very thing that Solomon talks about here, not in my own life, but in somebody very close to me. Listen, when we make money our goal in this life, we will never be satisfied with what we achieve. And that's the message we find here. We make money, but you know, the same thing can be said of anything else. If we make a certain job our goal in this life, if we want that position and that is our focus, listen, we will never be satisfied, because when we achieve that, you know, I remember many years ago, I was still in college. I got my first job here with the state. And I said, if I could only achieve that position, or sure enough, 3-4 years went by and I was in that position. And guess what? I wanted more. I wasn't happy with that position anymore. I wanted the next position. And that's the way human nature is. And that's why it's important that we are content with where we're at in this life. You know, for those who make money their pursuit, they're going to realize at some point that it's vain, it's worthless. There's nothing to be found. There's no real value. As Solomon says here, it's vanity. You know, at some point, all we can do is look and gaze on the abundance that we've accumulated. We can't use it. You know, there's a certain point where it just doesn't do anything more, except, as we find here, cause headache, cause distraction, cause compromise. You know, in many ways, I believe that great wealth is probably more of a headache than a blessing. You know, if nothing else, again, it's a great compromise. And very few people can really manage great wealth. The Apostle Paul said that the root of money, or the love of money, was the root of evil. Now, I do want to make a point here by saying that the love of money, there's nothing wrong with money as long as we view money in the right way. But we're not to lust, we're not to love, we're not to seek, we're not to pursue as our first love money or abundance. And when we do, Paul says here that it's the root of all evil. Yahshua the Messiah said this. He said that it was easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into Yahweh's kingdom. You know, that should give us reason to pause, considering what Solomon says about money, considering what Paul says about the love of money, considering what Yahshua said about the rich man. Should give us reason to pause and consider the value of money. You know, think about this. What do you suppose is behind much of the corruption in big business and big government? What do you suppose the motivating factor is? Well, it's money, it's wealth, it's abundance. Typically, money is always the motivation for wrong, for corruption. This is, again, why Paul said what he did. You know, some people will do almost anything for money. They will compromise their core values. They will compromise their morals. They will go against their better judgment if it means that they can accumulate more money. Well, this is why the Messiah said that we could not serve both Yahweh and Mammon, which in the Greek means wealth personified. He knew and understood the pulls of money, and he said, don't do it. You know, we must focus on one. We can't serve the other. And I've seen people at least attempt this in the faith. They've attempted to serve the almighty dollar, and they've attempted to serve Yahweh. And listen, what happens in the end is this. You will fall short with both. It doesn't work. whatever we pursue, we must pursue with all our being. The sad reality is, again, very few people can handle great wealth without allowing it to become a liability, a distraction. And I think for the majority of us, it is a blessing that we don't have great wealth. And it's certainly something we should not be pursuing, because, again, if it is, if it is that thing that we actively pursue within this life, we will never be satisfied with what we achieve. Now, another wisdom is not wasting the present. Well, I think this one's so important. Ways not wasting the present. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. It says, "Whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do it with all thy might." Listen, it says, "For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." You know, Solomon says that there's nothing in the grave. He says that there's no work, meaning that there's no strength or might. There's no knowledge. There's no wisdom. We know that Psalms 146 says that when we die, when our spirit returns to our Father in heaven, that on that very day our thoughts perish. So there's no thought, there's no awareness in the grave. What this means is that we have only one life to live, and that we must make this life count. That's why I say here, don't waste the present. You know, how many people do you know, maybe friends or family, that are wasting life on maybe personal hobbies or other things of no value? It's amazing how many people squander, in my opinion, the great opportunity Yahweh has given us. He's given us 70, 80, 90 years. 70, promised within the Word. 80, if we're blessed. And some people do, they live beyond that. But we have a great opportunity right now to share Yahweh's Word, to be active, to do His will, to be a light. Instead of looking at ways of helping others, they're, again, pursuing things of no value. Things that in the end they're going to look back and they're going to say, why? Why did I spend so much time? You know, how many people I've heard Alan say this in the past? How many people near the end of their life say, I wish I could have been spent more time in the boardroom or more time at work or more time doing this or that? How many people? You know, most people look back and they say, you know, I wish I could have spent more time with my children. I wish I could have spent more time with my family. I wish I could have spent more time dedicated to my Father in heaven. I wish I could have spent more time focused on His Word, reading, understanding, living, implementing what Yahweh says within His truth. You know, just consider what we could accomplish here if everybody tithed as Yahweh says within His Word, as Yahweh commands within His Word. You know, imagine the impact if everybody here and everybody listening would say, I'm going to take one day a month. I'm going to take one day a month. And I'm going to share Yahweh's word with somebody I don't know. Imagine the impact we could all make. It's a very small thing for our Father in heaven, but do we do this? Do we actively seek opportunities to help others understand the blessings that we've been given? You know, for those who may not know, we've actually recently introduced a new outreach program. Allows you to share your faith with others. And I don't know if anyone's doing this locally. I'd encourage you, even locally, to consider doing this. And those who may be listening, to participate. You know, I believe that one of the best ways to reach out with Yahweh's word is on a personal level. Talking to people. And anyway, if you're interested, let us know. Contact the ministry. You know, life is short again, and I believe that we need, as His people, to seize the opportunity now. If we find ourselves standing before Yahshua the Messiah, and He asks us, what did you do for me? What did you do to help me? What did you do to get the word of my Father in heaven out there? To help others understand the truth that I gave you? What would we say? Could we say we did everything we could? Could we say that we used our years wisely? Could we say that we took time, that we did not waste the present, that we took time and we shared His truth with others, that we helped others come and to understand the same truth that we do today? You know, for those listening, I'd like to issue you a challenge. Everybody, those here, those listening on the internet, maybe those listening on DVD in the future, I want to challenge you to do more. I want to challenge you to think of ways, innovative ways, to share Yahweh's truth, to be a light to others, not to sit at home, not to simply come here once a week, not to only keep the feast days, but seek opportunities to share Yahweh's word with others. Because again, I believe that this is one of the very best ways of doing it. You know, the apostles, they had no internet. They had no TV. They had no press. How do you suppose they shared Yahweh's truth with others? Or they spoke it. They verbally shared the truth with others. And I would issue you a challenge to do the same, to look for opportunities. Because again, if there is any purpose in this life, it is to share, it is to help others understand the blessings that we've been given through the knowledge of Yahweh's truth. And I know that we can all do this. I know that there's opportunities that we are not seizing today. I know that there's things we can do to further the truth of our Father in heaven. Now, another key to wisdom is success through Yahweh. Proverbs chapter 3, Ecclesiastics chapter 9, verse 10. It says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Did I not read that last time? No, I just, you heard the explanation. Now you got the verse. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. This is success through Yahweh. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. So Solomon says here that we should acknowledge him in all our ways. Now, the key here, I think, is acknowledge. It comes from the Hebrew yada. It means to know, to learn, to perceive, to discern, to distinguish, to recognize, and to confess. So we see here that this word yada refers to more than to simply acknowledge. It means to know, to discern his will within our lives. Now, what happens when we acknowledge him? The scripture says that he will direct our paths. You know, it's important to realize that when we put Yahweh first within our lives, that we will be blessed. You know, too often, again, do we do it man's way? The problem is, though, again, we typically neglect doing it Yahweh's way, and we face the consequences of that choice. You know, can we say that everything we've ever done in this life has been motivated by our Father in heaven? That everything we've done, that we've first sought the will of our Father in heaven? Well, the answer is obviously no. You know, Scripture says that we've all sinned. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short. We all fall short daily and weekly. So we do not always acknowledge our Father in heaven, but when we do, we find here that he will direct our paths, that he will bless us, and he will show us his ways. You know, I'm a strong believer in this principle. I've made some good decisions in life, and I've made some very poor decisions in life. And believe me, it's in our best interest to do it Yahweh's way. Because I believe that when we put Yahweh in the forefront, when we say we're going to do it Yahweh's way, when we're going to implement Yahweh's way, when we say, is this in conformance to his word? Am I compromising his truth? If we follow this principle, I believe that we're going to be blessed. You know, there's no coincidence that those who follow Yahweh, those who devote their life to him, that in the end that they are blessed. It's not a coincidence. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. Again, with this theme, it says, commit thy works unto Yahweh, and thy thoughts shall be established. Do we commit our lives to our Father in heaven? Do we make decisions, again, based on his will? If we do, we find here that he will establish our thoughts. Now, the word thoughts means purpose. He will establish our purpose within this life if we follow him and do his will. So we find here that success is through who? It's through our Father in heaven. You know, I believe that some of the simplest examples are the greatest illustrations of wisdom. Nothing I've said is difficult. Nothing I've said is complicated. Doing it Yahweh's way, not doing it man's way. Being content with our lives, recognizing that life is vanity. None of that is complicated. The hard part is applying it, is doing it, is living it. And I believe that that is when we receive and understand true wisdom. Listen, Yahweh, through his Son, said that even a child can understand the word, his truth. It's not it was never meant to be complicated. Again, the hard part is doing it. And that's why I believe that these seven principles, even though they be simple in some ways, non-complicated, are important. You see, it's easy to say things like, let's be content in our current state. But it's different doing it. It's different being content with what Yahweh has given. It's easy to say, I recognize that life is short and I'm not going to pursue vanity. But how many of us are guilty of doing this? All of us, to some extent. Another key is the fear of Yahweh. And again, I said that I was going to highlight this. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We see here that the fear of Yahweh is what? It's the beginning of knowledge. How does this work? How does fear for the one we worship produce knowledge? Where fear produces reverence, and reverence produces a willingness to listen. When we fear Yahweh, in short, we're willing to obey and we're willing to follow him. You know, here's another way to view this. Without fear for our Father in heaven, man is without restraint. You know, I believe that this is the greatest problem we face in this nation today. We've lost the fear for our Father in heaven. You know, how many people do you know who you believe has and contains the fear of Almighty Yahweh? You know, I know a few people that probably still have a fear for their Maker, but very few. Most people today, they have no regard for their Creator. They have no fear. And I think we're seeing, again, the consequence of this within our culture today. We're, again, seeing children killing children. We're seeing mothers murder their unborn in the open support of what Yahweh calls an abomination. Now, what does Solomon say here? What else does he say? Where he says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You see, when we do not fear our Father in heaven, we do not have restraint. And when we have no restraint, we will not pursue his word, which will leave a fool, despising what is good. Because again, we do not fear the one we worship. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 also speaks about the fear of Yahweh. It says, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So in addition to knowledge, we find here that the fear of Yahweh also produces wisdom. Our wisdom comes from the Hebrew chagma. Refers to skill, prudence, wisdom, pertaining to ethics and religion. You know, for all the same reasons we've already talked about, the fear of Yahweh produces wisdom. Because again, when we have no fear, we have no restraint. And that is what we see in this culture. We have no restraint. Nothing is holding us back to deviate and push against and do that which is in opposition of our Father's word. Solomon also says here that the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Holy here refers to our Father in heaven, refers to Yahweh, refers to his word. So when we study the word of Yahweh, we develop a knowledge, I believe, that is unique. Now, while this world offers many types of knowledge, and again, we can look at places like universities and we can learn great deals of knowledge in different areas, science, math, philosophy. But in the end, I believe that we gain a knowledge that is unique through the words of our Father in heaven. And again, remember that this all begins with fear. The last wisdom key here is found in Proverbs 3 verse 1. It says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. Solomon says here that we should not forget Yahweh's laws, that we should not forget his commandments. You know, I find it amazing today how many ministers are in opposition to Yahweh's word. I had a guy call me last week, and he asked, he said, do we earn salvation through the law? Are we under the law? And I said, or no, we don't earn salvation by keeping it. We are saved through the shed blood of our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. We can't earn obedience, or we can't earn salvation. But we do obey because we want to be found worthy. And you know, to listen to this man, you would think that the law was this horrible thing. Such a burden. And at one point I told him, I said, sir, I said, listening to you, I said that. I said, you know, it sounds like, the law is just this horrible thing. And at one point near the end of the discussion, I said, look, I said, and he went on 4 or 5 minutes, I don't know. And I said, once we come to the knowledge of the truth, should we continue to sin? And then I went to 1 John 3:4. Sin is the transgression of the law. So when we sin, what are we doing? We are breaking the law. So I said, is it okay to continue to break the law once we come to the knowledge of the truth? You know, and he can't say yes, so okay to continue in sin. But he couldn't say no either. Because again, that the law wasn't important. We're not under the law. There's no reason to obey the law. You know, people, they just don't understand the benefit and the blessing that we find. In the Old Testament, Yahweh gave blessings and curses. Blessings to those who obeyed, and curses to those who disobeyed. You know, what people don't understand about Yahweh's word is that it brings blessings when followed. You know, Solomon says here, Yahweh's commandments brings a length of days, long life, and peace. You've all heard me say, Yahweh does nothing without reason and purpose. Everything he does within his word has relevance, has a purpose behind it. Well, I believe that we're blessed for two reasons. Number one, we're blessed because our Father in heaven blesses us when we obey him. But number two, I believe that there's a natural law within Yahweh's commandments. What do I mean by natural law within Yahweh's commandments? For example, he gave the laws pertaining to clean foods. He says, don't eat the swine, don't eat this, don't eat that. That is a natural law that produces blessings. When we obey them, we are blessed. You know, many doctors are now telling their patients to stay away from that swine. Don't touch the swine. More and more doctors are realizing the impact of health when it comes to Yahweh's clean food laws. You know, Yahweh knew this some 3,500 years ago when he gave the law, where he knew this from the beginning. But he gave the law 3,500 years ago to Moses. He knew this. He understood it. Science is now catching up. They're realizing that there's a reason, that there was a purpose, that there's a blessing when we obey Yahweh. And it's not simply to obey him. When we don't obey him, there's consequences. In this case, when we eat swine and other unclean food, it clogs arteries and it produces, or fat in that case, in other ailments, that is a result of not following Yahweh's word. I'd like to close and sort of summarize all of this with Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. It says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear Elohim and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You know, this is one of the most important passages, I believe, in the Old Testament. It shows, I believe, the purpose of mankind. You know, why are we here? You know, people ask, what is the purpose of our existence? Well, I believe we find that here. Solomon says, to fear Yahweh, to keep his commandments. He says, for this is the whole duty of man. Think about it. What's more important than these two principles? Fearing our Father in heaven, obeying him, doing it his way, following his word. You know, besides possibly faith in Yahshua the Messiah, because again, through Yahshua's blood are we saved. These things are indispensable. We must fear Yahweh. We must obey him. As it says here again, that this is a whole duty, the whole of man. You know, the Apostle Paul said to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. People say that there's no need to fear our Father in heaven. They say we just simply need to respect and reverence him. Well, that's not what I read within the word. What I read within the word is that we are to fear and tremble before our Father in heaven. We are to have a healthy fear for the one we worship. We also find in Revelation 12:17, 14:12, and 22:14 that we are to obey our Father in heaven. 14:12 defines a saint as one who has faith in Yahshua the Messiah and obeys the commandments of Almighty Yahweh. 22:14 says that if we want access to our Father's kingdom in the millennium and post, that we're going to have to obey Him now. Well, let's summarize the seven keys that we've reviewed today. Number one is the vanity of life. Again, we should always remember that life is short. Life is transitory. Life will come to an end. And there's nothing we can take with us when our days are no more. Number two, doing it Yahweh's way. It's so important that we remember this as believers. Because, you know, again, we're human. We make mistakes. And sometimes we deviate, even if it be minor, from the word of our Father in heaven. And we need to remember to always look first to Yahweh's word and realize and base our decisions on that truth. What would Yahweh do? Number three, being content. Not pursuing the world, not pursuing money, not pursuing prestige, not making these things our focus, but realizing that we must focus first on our Father in heaven. Number four, not wasting the present. Again, there's so many different opportunities we as believers have. And let's not waste our life by pursuing things of no value, by pursuing vanity. Let's realize that we can do some great things if we take advantage of the opportunity that Yahweh has given us in this life. There are so many ways we can help others understand the truth. We don't need to actively serve in the ministry to do this, by the way. We can do this by sharing the truth with family, friends. We can do this by helping the assembly pass out booklets. There are so many ways we can help others understand the truth. So let's not waste the present. Number five, success through Yahweh. If we give our lives over to Him, we will have success. Maybe not success as a world-defined success, but we will nonetheless, in the end, we will have success in the true meaning. Number six, the fear of Yahweh. Again, so important that we fear our Father in heaven. That we realize that Scripture says that we are to come before Him, that we are to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. And number seven, last here, says the blessings of obedience. When we obey Yahweh, not only will He bless us because we will obey Him, but He will bless us because there is a natural law in place. He knows and He understands this world and this universe, and He's given us laws. And again, these laws are for our good. They're a blessing to us. And when we obey, we will experience the blessings. Well, I pray that this message has been a blessing to you. I pray that we would live and apply what we've heard today. May Yahweh bless you.